Well, it's good to see each one of you here this morning. We have visitors, as is the case almost always in the summertime. We appreciate your presence. This time it's the Hastings from upstate New York. So glad you took time out of your vacation to worship with your brethren. Last time I spoke, 4 weeks ago, I talked about what Jesus called the greatest commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." And in that lesson, we learned that loving God means more than just obeying His commands. It means delighting in God Himself. In Psalm 37, verse 4, we read that one last time, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, of course, if you delight in God, you will obey His commands. In Psalm 40, verse 8, the psalmist says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." I had planned this week to do the second greatest commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself. But almost the last minute, I changed my mind. I am going to talk about love, though. I'm going to talk about my love for sports. I can see some doubtful looks there. This is only on the face of the people that actually know me very well, because I just never talk about sports. And so I understand that you're surprised to learn that I am a great lover of sports. I have a great long history with sports. Back when I was a child, my dad used to watch an occasional game on TV. And I remember watching the games with him, and he'd point out how the plays worked, what the strategy was, what the rules were, football or baseball. I don't know if we ever watched basketball. I don't like basketball. So I love sports, but that leaves out basketball. One time he took us to a minor league baseball game. It was a AAA team in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I enjoyed that a lot. Since I've left home, I've continued to watch the occasional game on TV. Back in the early 70s, I remember watching a game that was just amazing. I saw someone catch the ball on the kickoff and run it all the way through for a touchdown. I think the runner may have been O.J. Simpson. I know he was playing back then, and I know he did it at least once. We have not had a television in our house for over 30 years, so I have not watched a lot of games in recent years. Now, when my family was young, we used to go on trips together, and if we stayed in a motel, they'd have a TV, and I'd sometimes turn a game on and try to teach the boys about sports. I remember we watched baseball one time, and I was explaining the rules to them. We never did watch the whole game. They thought it was pretty boring. And sometimes I go over to people's houses before I developed this allergy where I couldn't do that, but sometimes I go to people's houses and watch sports games on their TVs with them, and that was nice. I remember being in someone's house on a Sunday afternoon. We watched golf, and I enjoyed that. I've seen some pretty amazing golf drives. And the story of my love for sports would not be complete if I didn't mention hockey. Now, I grew up in the Midwest, and they didn't even know about hockey back when I was growing up. It wasn't until we moved to Maine that I was exposed to it. But about 15 years ago, I got a job as a computer programmer writing sports games under contract for EA Sports. And in 1997, we did NHL 98 for the Sega Saturn. I helped program that. The next year, we did NHL 99 for the Nintendo 64. And I learned a lot about hockey doing that. Rocky and Susan gave me tickets to take the boys to a Black Bears hockey game, University of Maine. First time I ever saw a hockey game. In fact, it's the last time. But I enjoyed it. I mean, I understood the game. I learned some of the rules, like, you know, what icing is and what power play is. And I understood what was going on, and we had a great time. Now, I will admit, not having a TV severely limits the amount of sports I can watch. But we do have internet, and you can watch some really great football plays on YouTube. Now, up until yesterday, I had never actually done that. But I thought, since I was going to talk about my love for sports, I should do that. So I got on YouTube and I typed in football. 23.5 million videos correspond to that one query. I mean, you could spend the rest of your life watching football videos. And I pick football because that's my favorite sport. Although baseball is good. So I picked a top. I looked through the, you know, just the first page. I didn't look through all 23.5 million, but I looked through the first page, and I found one titled "Top 100 Goals in Football History." 14 minutes long. That's pretty long for me, but I thought that was worth it. I was hoping to see the O.J. Simpson, you know, kickoff return. So I turned it on and I watched the commercial about knee replacement surgery. And then I got into the video, and I was astonished. I was watching soccer. This was not football at all. So I still haven't actually seen a YouTube video on football. But there are other ways to get sports. The paper has a sports section. But I've never really been into reading about sports, so I don't read it. I do notice from time to time, though, that on Google News, they have a section for sports, and I'll look through the headings, and it's a bunch of names of people I don't even know about. Every so often I'll see Tiger Woods' name, and I know who he is. I don't think I've ever seen him play, but I know who he is, so that's at least a connection there. Now, I have a question for each one of you. Do you believe I really love sports? I suspected this. So now I have a second question. You know that love is in the heart, right? Are you willing to judge my heart? I mean, if you're denying that I love sports, you're judging my heart, right? So are you willing to judge it? And my guess is you may quote me the famous proverb, not a Bible proverb, but modern proverb, actions speak louder than words. And you would probably suggest that, you know, Ken, if you love something, it means you truly delight in it. And if you really delighted in sports, you'd spend a little bit more time on it than what you obviously have for the last 30 years. And, of course, as I'm sure you have all guessed, this sermon really isn't about loving sports. It's a parable. Loving sports is a parable about loving God. And I want to apply it to us. I mean, I'll agree with you. I don't actually love sports. We'll talk a little bit later about what it might take for me to love sports. But for now, I'll agree with you. Although everything I told you was true. I mean, I do remember watching football with my dad with great fondness, but it does take a little bit more than that to love sports, doesn't it? you looked at me and of course visitors more than members, you know, you're asking the question, does this look like someone that loves sports? I don't mean the physical me, but as I describe my life, does it sound like someone that loves sports? And I expect everyone pretty quickly figured out, no, that picture doesn't match. So I want to ask the question, what does it look like if someone loves God? Loving God means delighting in Him. We enjoy God. Just like you enjoy sports, we enjoy God. Although it's a deeper joy because, of course, God is much deeper than sports. But it's the same idea. So what will it look like if someone enjoys God? If they love God, they'll enjoy spending time talking to God. Not just they'll do it, but they'll enjoy doing it. They'll enjoy learning God's law. They will enjoy praising God. Now, I didn't do a lot of praising of sports, which may have been a giveaway, but those of you who really like sports, you'll very often come to service and say, "Wow, did you see that? You know, that guy was so great. You know, that team was so, boy, they're hot this year." And you're praising what you love. Those who love God will enjoy praising God. They will enjoy spending time with others who love God. Just like people who love sports like to get together with other people and watch sports games. There's even internet forums where people can get together on the internet and just chat about what they love, which is sports. I found one of those. That's how I learned that O.J. Simpson had done that touchdown, that kickoff return. The fans were telling about him. They just, after all these years, I mean, he's been retired from football for many years, but he's still a great guy, and the people that remember him, they praise him. I mean, they don't praise his whole life. I understand this other side, but his football was amazing. And if a person loves God, they will love the people that God loves. Now, that's going to be, God willing, in my sermon next time, because loving the people God loves, that's loving your neighbor as yourself. And it comes directly out of loving God. If you don't enjoy God, it's going to be pretty hard for you to do that second commandment. But now I want to ask, now that I've painted a brief picture of what it looks like if someone loves God, if someone delights in God, someone enjoys God, I want to ask the next question. Do we look like that? We visited with my son Daniel here about a week ago, and he was telling about a preacher friend of his who's been very effective in bringing people to Christ. And he told Daniel that in his judgment, he thinks the majority of the members of any church are unsaved. And he doesn't mean by that, oh, they've never been scripturally baptized. What he means is they don't delight in God. Now, the Bible does not give us numbers about things like that. But I will say, I fear that his friend is right. I fear that the majority of the people I preach to every month do not really delight in God. And I want to point out some things that I think are evidence of this, and in the hope that our hearts will be touched and we'll do something about it. A very obvious problem that this church has is the fact that very few of our young people are coming to God. I realize if you have a Christian married to a non-Christian, it's very hard to get those children to come to God. But I really believe, I have not added up the numbers, but I really believe that of those children whose both parents are Christians, I think we're still losing over half. I think we're still losing the majority. Why is this? And the Bible clearly has the answer. Deuteronomy chapter 6. When God was commanding the people the law, in verse 6 he said, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." What God was describing is what you do when you're in love. Think about it. If I had really been in love with sports while my kids were growing up, wouldn't I have done exactly what this says? "These words of O.J. Simpson, which you watch on TV, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligent to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I would have done that. Nobody would have had to tell me to do that. If you delight in something, your children will, they will know it. It will just rub off. My boys would love sports if they'd grown up with a dad who loved sports. It just, I understand they have free will and all that, but it's just, that's just the way it works. I grew up with in a family of five boys. I got four brothers. All of us obeyed the gospel before we left home. I want to tell you about one of these brothers. He has two children himself, he and his wife. They've grown up now. A little bit younger than Matthew, I believe, but they have grown up. Both of them are essentially atheists today. I don't know if they'd say they're atheists, but God means nothing to them. Why is that? How could my brother have raised atheists when he was a Christian? And I'll tell you how. I know exactly how it happened. And it's the same reason, and that's how I apply it to this congregation. Whenever I used to visit him, it's been years now since I visited him, but whenever I used to visit him, he had a great love that he always talked about. It was psychology. He was a counselor, and he always liked to talk about psychology. I got a little bit tired of hearing about it. I mean, I just was more than I wanted to know about psychology. But, you know, that's the way a person is. When they're in love with something, they talk about it. He was in love with psychology. What he never talked about, though, was God. He went to church, still does. But there was no evidence in his life that he was taking delight in God. He took delight in psychology. And his children learned what he delighted in, and they also learned what he didn't delight in. But why should they get interested in something that their dad really didn't care that much about? Now, he thinks he delights in God. I think he's deceiving himself. And I think his family is the evidence of that. And I think that's what's happening in this congregation. I think we have a bunch of people that come to church, but their lives are not wrapped up in God. He is not their delight. And the children have simply absorbed the true attitude of the parents. Let's look at something else. This is closer to what we can do something about, because I understand once your children are growing up, there's not a lot that can be done. Last Sunday morning, we had, as you can see, 31 present. I counted 30 this morning. We're about the same. We had fewer than half that Sunday night. And that's always the case. I don't know of any time we've been anything other than about half what we had Sunday morning. We meet every Sunday night to pray and sing songs to God. We don't have a sermon. We put prayer requests on the board. It's a participatory thing. We read scriptures, and from those scriptures we come up with ideas for things we want to pray about. We put those on the board. It is a service for people who delight in God. And I understand at this point people are going to start getting the defenses up. They'll say, "Do you mean to tell me that you think I'm lost just because I don't come Sunday night?" I do think you're sinning by not coming Sunday night. I will say that. And I get that from Hebrews chapter 10. Let me start reading in verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession to our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another's love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The only conclusion I can draw is for people who consistently stay home Sunday night, they are forsaking our assemblies. Now, I understand there may be one or two in this number who would dearly love to come Sunday night and just can't for some physical reason. But that doesn't explain half. It simply does not explain why we would drop to half our attendance on Sunday night. But that's not the root problem. We don't preach a lot about Sunday night attendance in these sermons. And I can't answer for everyone else, but I will tell you from my reason for not doing that is that I understand it's not the root problem. And indeed, if I succeeded in making all of you so guilty that you came back and started coming back every Sunday night, that wouldn't necessarily solve the problem. Although in parentheses, it might help a little bit. But the root problem, the reason people don't come Sunday night is because they don't enjoy it. And I'll just tell you, I don't blame you if you don't want to do something you don't enjoy. You know why I haven't watched more football games in the last 30 years? Because I really don't get all that much out of it. I mean, I can enjoy a game or two, but I just have better things to do with my life. There's things I enjoy a lot more than that. And the reason why I skipped the sports section, I could read it, but I enjoy other things a lot more. And people don't come to services Sunday night because they don't enjoy it. I understand that coming to church Sunday night is not all there is to being a Christian. It's not all there is to loving God. It happens to be just an obvious evidence of a problem. But the problem runs way, way deep, way, way broad. The problem has to do with what I preached about 4 weeks ago, and that is people don't delight in God. And so their actions betray them. I'm not judging your heart in this way. Your actions simply give you away. You're just not going to consistently do something you don't like to do. And I'm nearly positive that if I could be a fly on the wall in your house during the week, I'd find that you don't enjoy a lot of other things that you would enjoy if you delighted in God. I would find you doing a lot of the other things that people do when they delight in God. I talked last time about heaven, and I want to talk about that again. What if heaven meant nothing but nonstop sports? Would you like to go there? You know what my answer would be? If you answer yes, you love sports. In fact, what heaven is nonstop God. And a lot of people, the only reason they want to go to heaven is because the alternative is so terrible. Because they don't enjoy God in this life. And in fact, the attitude in the world, and I'm sure all of you have seen this, the attitude in the world is, heaven must be an awfully boring place. Well, I think it would be at least as boring as an all-sports heaven would be to me. Because it offers something that the world does not delight in, they don't enjoy. If you delight in God, if you enjoy coming to services and being with brethren when they worship God and you worship God, if you really enjoy talking to God during the week and you spend a lot of time doing that because you like to do it, and you enjoy reading His Word and studying His law, then heaven is a wonderful promise. Now, this sermon, it wouldn't be fair in this sermon if I didn't offer some solutions to the problems. What are we going to do about me not loving sports? How are we going to solve that problem? So let's say I decide I'm going to love sports. I admit I have failed up till now to love sports, but I want to love sports. So obviously I'll have to get a TV. I'm going to have to start watching football games, baseball games. So I want you to answer this question. What's the minimum number of games I got to watch for me to be a lover of sports? I mean, would one a month qualify, or would I have to go up to one a week? When would I be a lover of sports? You're supposed to say never. It isn't going to cut it, is it? If you got to have a minimum, you don't love it. You don't delight in it. How many minutes a week do I have to spend in conversation with my wife to love her? I just lost the whole thing from day one. It certainly is true that if I love her, I'll spend a lot of time with her. I'll enjoy the time I spend with her. But setting a minimum isn't going to do it. It is also true that if I choose not to spend time with her, it's a very well-known way to lose my love for her. And I think that does happen to people. I think that happens to Christians. One of the concerns I have with this Sunday night thing. Just this week, became aware of a tragic end of a situation just like that. Matthew called the Armstrongs to ask if he could come over and talk with them. Well, what about? He wanted to talk about their attendance. Charlie said, "No, you can't come over. Tell the congregation that we're out of there. Tell them don't contact me." This is a process that we've seen coming on for years. Year by year, we've seen them just coming less and less often. It's obvious they're not coming because they don't delight to come. And finally, they got to the point where we just don't want to hear about it anymore. We're just not coming. And Matthew talking to them says, "Well, you know, if you love your children, my children will be just fine." Yeah, they'll be just as fine as my brother's children are. It may already be too late for them. But back to me in sports. What are you going to do for me? How can I start loving sports? Let me ask you that are real sports lovers. I don't know how many there are, but I know Rocky and Susan used to have a season ticket at the Black Bears, so they're sports lovers. Let me ask this. Was there a time in your life when you didn't love sports and you said to yourself, "I would like to love sports. I'm going to love sports"? Was there a time like that? I doubt it. Have any of you ever made a decision, "You know, I'm just going to start loving this"? Someone that you didn't love. I think I'm going to start loving this. That's just my decision. Have you ever done that? And again, I expect the answer is going to be no. Now think about with God then. If you find yourself not delighting in God, and I think some of you are probably honest enough with yourself to admit, "Yeah, that's a problem." how are you going to change then? If you've never made a decision ever in your life, and I haven't either, I'm not unique here. You've never made a decision in your life. I mean, when I met my wife, I didn't look at her and say, you know, I think I'm going to start loving her. It did happen. Still is happening. But I never decided, hey, I'm going to do that. I mean, I'll admit I was certainly open to it. But I knew quite a number of young ladies back at that time, and it didn't happen for the others. I'll tell you what Daniel's preacher's friend's solution is to the problem. He says he's just going to spend his time reaching people that know they're lost. He doesn't think he can do anything for these unsaved people in the congregation. Now that's a pretty sad conclusion. I'll suggest he gets it from Hebrews chapter 6. Let me start reading in verse 4. Hebrews 6 verse 4. For in the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, I'm not convinced that everybody that appears like they don't delight in God has really fallen away. And I don't think the writer of the book of Hebrews thought that either, because he was writing this to warn the Hebrew people what might happen if they keep going down that path. They're liable to lose their love forever, never come back. It's a serious issue. But I still haven't told you what to do about it. How do you solve a problem if you don't love God, if you don't delight in God? I mean, and here's the problem, and I worked very hard last time to deal with this. People talk about how they love God, but when it comes to delight, people are usually a little more careful, because we've convinced ourselves that love is something that it's not. We've convinced ourselves that, well, I come to church every week, I do all these good things, I must love God. God is asking for something much more than that. Delight. How are you going to get that? I want to suggest to you that you can't just purpose to have that, and it'll happen. I don't think it works that way. I want to suggest a clue to it, though. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 24, this is at the end of a story. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, you know, what do I do? Well, I'm just going to read the conclusion that Jesus said after the guy walked off sad. Matthew 19:24. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished, and they said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. They're certainly not possible with me or you, but all things are possible with God. I want to give you an example of this then in Acts chapter 16. We did this Wednesday night. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. God opened her heart. And I believe God can open your heart too. Now, I understand I'm talking to people that obeyed the gospel. I'm not suggesting that you all come forward and we'll baptize you again. I wish it were that easy. But God can open your heart. And so my suggestion, if this bothers you, if it doesn't bother you, I have nothing to offer. But if this bothers you, this matter that you'd like to delight in God and you don't, ask God to help you delight in Him. Start spending time in God's Word. I mean, that's listening to God, isn't it? I could have never fallen in love with my wife if I hadn't spent time with her. Ask God to help you delight in spending time in His Word. I understand when you start it may be a difficult thing and not a very pleasant thing. God is the only one who can do this. With God, all things are possible. You can delight in God. You can delight in His Word. You can delight in coming Sunday night and being with your brethren and praising God and praying to God. You really can delight in these things. But only if God gives it to you. I don't think there's any way you can just force yourself into it. No more than I could force myself into loving sports. You may think this is a contradiction if I'm suggesting you come Sunday night and you don't enjoy it. But I want to suggest to you that God will honor you for trying. That even though God understands you're not particularly delighted to be there, He knows you're there because you want to delight in God. He'll honor that. He'll honor that. Spending time with my wife does increase my love for her. Spending time with God will increase your love for God. And that time has to be done both in private as well as with the public services that this church has. Let me conclude by just saying, brethren, this is absolutely critical. If you recognize yourself in this sermon, if you're concerned about it for your soul's sake, please act now before you drift so far that nothing can ever reach you. Let's all stand. Brent will read a word of final prayer and then we'll be dismissed.
Holy Lord God Almighty, we bow before You with thankfulness and